Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Now, in the past few broadcasts, my friends, we've been going into the question, where did Elijah go? Did Elijah go to heaven? And what about Enoch? Where you read that Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and God took him and he was not. Did he go to heaven? Now, I have been going into that matter because we've been going through this book in the New Testament that covers the whereabouts of Jesus Christ now. Where is Christ now? What is he doing? And what's he been doing for 1900 years? Of course, anyone that knows anything about the Bible at all knows that the Bible says that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead after being 3 days and three nights in his tomb. Everybody doesn't seem to know that. They seem to think he was in the grave only 1 day and two nights, but actually it was 3 days and three nights. And that he ascended to heaven. Now, everybody seems to know that if they know anything about the Bible. Perhaps a lot of people just don't believe it. But what did he do up there? Or did he just go way off and has he sort of disintegrated? Or is he still around someplace? Has he had anything to do? What has he been doing all this time? And we've been going through the book of Hebrews that tells us the mission of Christ now. Now, we had come up to the faith chapter, and we found here in the fifth verse explaining by some case histories and certain personal experiences of some of the ancient prophets. Well, it has started out in the fourth verse about Abel offering a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, obtaining witness that he was righteous, but he did it by faith. And then Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, we came into this matter of Enoch here in this chapter on faith, and so it brought up the matter, where is Enoch? And I devoted two programs to that, and then, since Elijah is a similar character, you might say, God took him up in a whirlwind, as you read in 2 Kings 2:11, that Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and so we covered that. Now, did he go to the heaven where God is? Is Elijah up there now? I read you what Jesus Christ had said hundreds of years after Elijah had gone up in a whirlwind, and even still more hundreds of years, of course, after Enoch had been translated, and Jesus Christ said, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even he himself. Now, I also read to you where Jesus had come from heaven, from the very Father's throne in heaven. That's where he had been all those hundreds of years. Now, if Elijah was there, he would have seen him. If Enoch had been there, he certainly would have seen him. But he said they weren't there. Well, then, what about it? Wasn't Enoch translated? Wasn't he made immortal? And didn't Elijah go to heaven when it says that Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven? Now, of course, I've explained that. Some of you perhaps didn't hear it. Those of you who did, perhaps you'd like to have it in print. Where did Elijah go and what happened to Enoch? Was he made immortal and where are they now? What happened to them and where are they now? I think that you'd like to have that in print so that you can study it in your own Bible. Is there a contradiction when Jesus said, no man has ascended up to heaven, and yet you read that Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven? And you read right here in Hebrews 11 that by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Now, I've given you the truth about it and the correct Bible explanation, but if you would like it in print, just write in for the booklet about Elijah and Enoch. We'll get it to you as quickly as we can, and there's no charge. I do want you to just do this. Tell me the station to which you're now tuned. Write the station call letters of your station to which you are listening first. Write that down first, then tell me that you want the booklet on Elijah and Enoch. We'll get it through just as rapidly as we can. Of course, now there's no charge, so I'm sure that most of you are going to want that. Write in for it, and I'll have it ready. Now then, I want to get back into this faith chapter. Here is one of the most important, practical chapters in all of the Bible. You know, so many people say, well, I just can't understand the Bible. Let me tell you, you don't know what you're missing. Because you're missing something that you need in your own practical everyday life. Now, are you someone that never has any difficulties, any troubles or problems of any kind? For instance, you don't have any financial worries of any kind? You may be, but if you are, let me tell you, you don't have very much company. Nearly everybody I know has their financial troubles. Now, in the Bible, you have a promise that there is a supreme being, God Almighty, that says He will deliver you out of every trouble, that He will supply your every need. Maybe you're having trouble making ends meet. Maybe you do worry a little bit about where, maybe not tomorrow's bread and butter is coming from, but maybe you're worrying about where next week or next month's bread and butter is coming from. A lot of you are. And I've seen the days when I did, too. Maybe you need to have a little faith once in a while. God has promised to supply all your need. But if you ask Him, do you ever get the answer? Do you get the answer? Now, it all depends on faith. According to your faith be it unto you, said Jesus. Now, why is it so few people have faith to get an answer to prayer? You know, this is a practical thing. You need this in your everyday life. You need guidance and wisdom. And we read back here in James, if any man lack wisdom, and you do lack it, let me tell you that, you do lack it. Now, I came to the point where I realized how much I lacked wisdom. I've told you about that before. And how I just took God up on what He says back here in James. He says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. But next, did you notice the next verse? This is in the first chapter of James. And in the sixth verse he says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. If you ask in prayer for anything from God, and you waver, in other words, if you don't have absolute perfect faith you're going to receive it, well, don't you think you're going to get anything at all? So this thing of faith is so important, my friends. It's a practical thing. God has things you need. God will deliver you out of all your troubles. He'll show you the way. He will give you wisdom. He'll supply all of your need. Why, I tell you one time, for this work, we were in a position where we had to have, I didn't know I needed so much. Now, just to show you how it works, I thought that we needed about $15,000 or $20,000. And it worked out that what we needed was $50,000 in 1 month's time. And in those days, we didn't have anything like that amount of money coming in. Consequently, I had to rely on God Almighty. Now, I talked to God about it, and I said, this is your work. You've started it. You've called me to what I'm doing. I'm merely an instrument in your hands. It isn't my work. I said, God, this is your work. And we were going to lose this college and all of the property here. The work was going to be stopped. As a matter of fact, at the time, because of the financial situation, we had been off of the air, you're practically for about 6 or 8 months, and it was a frightful situation. Actually, as I say, I thought we needed $15,000 or $20,000, and I told God to send our need, and we needed $50,000, and that's what God sent. Now, there He sent a lot more than we needed. Usually, you ask God for the $50,000, and He knows you maybe need 50 cents, and that's what He'll send. I've told you about the time when I had to ask God to send a dime and send it right away, and I thought I could get at least a dollar, and I tried to get the dollar, but a dime is what I got, and it was on the way. right while I was praying, and I had it inside of 5 or 10 minutes. And I asked God in that case to send it to my house because we were in such condition we had to have a dime. Now, believe it or not, well, a man didn't give it to us, but we had something that he wanted to buy, and the man came to our door right at that second, and the dime came. I tried to get a dollar, but I couldn't. I could only get a dime. And, you know, God has promised to supply your need. Now, if you overestimate and ask God for more than you need, he probably won't give you what you need. But here was a case where I underestimated and needed a lot more than I asked for, and God sent it. He certainly did. Now, I know by personal experience, this thing is practical, my friends. It really pays. It pays off. It gets results. There isn't any make-believe about it, and I have been in circumstances where I've had to ask God for this, that, and the other thing. Not once, not twice, not even 5 or 10 times, but literally hundreds and hundreds of times. And God has never denied me anything I needed at any time. If it was a real need, I want to tell you I've always had it, but I've learned to ask in faith. Well, now most people say, well, I just can't get any faith. What do you mean you can't get faith? What is faith? And how do you get it? Now, we've started in this faith chapter, and I want to go right on with it now. You know, we had covered the first few verses here. Faith is the substance, or the margin is assurance, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Someone was telling me, I didn't bring it down. I should have brought it into the studio. There's another translation of the Bible that makes that a little plainer than just things hoped for. Anyway, faith is your assurance that you have. You don't hope for anything after you've got it. I was explaining that in a recent program here, perhaps a week ago, I remember, when we started on this. And if you hope for something, you don't have it. Because you don't have to hope for it after you've already got it. Then you know you have it. You aren't hoping for it anymore. And faith, then, is your evidence or your assurance of what you hope for, that you are absolutely certain of having it. And faith is a real knowing. I don't know altogether how you know, except that you just know that God is, and you know that he is trustworthy, he is reliable. You know, I want to tell you, reliability is one of the most important things in this world. What is your word worth? When I find a man whose word is not trustworthy, and that he misrepresents, maybe he thinks it's just a white lie. Maybe he thinks that, well, it would hurt my feelings to know something, so he's careful to guard the truth and sort of misrepresent a little bit and lead me to believe something different. And when I find it out, I don't have confidence in that man anymore. A man whose word is absolutely true and you can depend on it. A man who is dependable. And if he's going to do a thing, he says he will or promises, you know he'll keep his word. Now, there's a man you can trust, and how much is that worth? But when a man begins to lie, and you've caught him in a lie 2 or 3 times, I don't think there's any worse sin than that. Because if you found that he's lied 2 or 3 times, he's willing to lie, then you never know when to believe him. You can't have any confidence in such a man. None whatsoever. Trustworthiness, there is nothing more important in your character than that. Now, God is trustworthy. And when God has promised to do something, can you trust him? Now, I know God is no liar. And I know God is able. And I know God is trustworthy. And I can place confidence in him. But he tells us not to place our confidence in men, because men are likely to disappoint you. Instead, God tells us we need to have a lot of charity for men and love them, even your enemies. That's hard, isn't it? But if you're a Christian, that's, the love of God in your heart will enable you to do it. I don't think you have the kind of love that will love your enemies, but that's the kind of love Christ had. His own enemies that crucified him, he looked up on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. That was the love of God. Now, that's the love you get from God. Now, in the same way that you get that love from God, you get faith from God, because faith is one of the gifts of God. You read of it in the chapter about the gifts of God, in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. and how God gives faith. Faith is a gift from God. And if you'll trust God, and if you believe Him, and if you obey Him, He will give you faith. And then you can really have faith. Well, faith is trusting that what God has said He will do. One reason we don't have faith, you expect God to jump at the crack of your whip and do it the second you ask Him. And if you don't get it right away, you don't have faith. In other words, you don't want to have faith, you just want to have the possession. Well, you have to have faith till you get it. After you got it, you don't need any faith anymore. In other words, now you have faith. You don't have what you've asked for. But it'll be replaced. The faith is a substitute then, in a way. And it'll be replaced by the very thing you asked for, because God will send it if He has promised it in His Word. The first thing to know is whether it is God's will. Now, it is God's will to do a lot of things. Your Bible has thousands of promises that God has given you. He has promised these things. And God is a being, or a family of beings, actually. And God is the supreme ruler and being of all the universe. Now, He really is. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And He will do what He has promised. Well, I've learned that, and I believe it, and therefore I get the answer. There isn't any hocus-pocus, any hooey about it, or anything of the kind. It's real. These answers are real when I get them. I've had a dime when I asked for it, and I've had $50,000 when I asked for less and thought I didn't need that much, but God sent it. He's always sent what we need. Maybe not as quickly as we want it either. And another thing, you can't tell God when. That's a mistake people get. If they don't get it right away, they lose faith. Well, I didn't get it. Well, your faith must endure. You must be patient in your faith. The trying of your faith works patience, as James tells you. So God often delays the answer a long time just to try your patience and see if you'll still believe Him. Now, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. He's the Word that spoke, and it was done, you know. So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, matter didn't come out of matter. Matter actually came from something that doesn't appear. Perhaps from spirit, but God created matter. By faith, now, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And I went into that in a broadcast here some few days back, if you remember, explaining why it was more excellent than Cain's, and I won't go into that again. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He shed the blood of an animal, which was a substitute, showing his belief and faith in Christ. It was done in faith. So it's explained here in this faith chapter. By it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By that he speaks, not that he is alive and speaking. And it says, he being dead. It doesn't say he's alive, does it? Now people think Enoch went up to heaven. By faith Enoch was translated. Well, I showed you what this word translated means. It doesn't mean what a lot of you think. That he should not see death. Not that he did not see death, but he should not see death. And was not found because God translated him. That's why he wasn't found, too. Now you write in for this article, and that'll explain all of that. And if you didn't understand it fully when I did explain it on the program here, one or two broadcasts back, write in for that booklet on Enoch and Elijah, and it will explain it. For before his translation, Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Why? Well, he walked with God. Now, you can't walk with God unless you agree with Him, because you find in the Scripture the questions, it's put in the form of a question, can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't walk with God very far unless you agree with Him. And He's not going to agree with you where you're wrong. You aren't going to change God or His opinion or impression at all. But you will have to agree with God if you're going to walk with Him. Well, Enoch did. And to agree with God, that means he obeyed God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, there again, you're certainly not pleasing God. In another place, you read that whatsoever is not of faith is of sin, as God tells us through James. Whatever is not of faith is of sin. So, my friends, you are committing sin if you don't have faith. And the wages of that sin is death. going to cost you your very salvation. Now, how are you saved? We're saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves, if that faith is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Why? Because we are his workmanship, created in true righteousness and holiness unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians 2 and verses 8 and on to about the 10th or 11th verse, if you read all of it. So, you see, you're saved by faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. And sin has a penalty, and that's death. And that'll cost you your salvation. So this thing of faith is mighty, mighty important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he, God, is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you believe that? Or do you just still say, well, I know God could do it, but I'm not sure he will. I know he could if it's his will, but I don't know his will. My friends, in the Bible, in Ephesians, you read that we're to be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord of the Eternal is. Now, he tells us what his will is. Do you read your Bible? Do you study it to find out? Well, it's there. That's Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise. And if you lack wisdom, ask of God, and he'll tell you. I just quoted that scripture a minute ago. You can understand what the will of the Lord is because the Bible is the expression of his will. And if you don't have a Bible, I tell you right now, I would go without a few meals if necessary. Now, by faith, Noah, being warned by God of things not seen as yet. Now, he didn't see it. He didn't see this flood coming. He was warned of things not seen as yet. My friends, on this program, I'm warning you of things that are coming that are not seen yet. I'm warning you of a terrible drought and an epidemic of disease that's coming that is going to take one-third of the lives of all of the people of the United States, and I want to tell you it's coming in less than 20 years. Well, according to biblical prophecy, it's probably coming quite a little sooner than that. I'm not setting the date because the date isn't given. But it's coming in a very short time. Now, that's something that is impossible for you to see, but it's based on the same prophecies from God and come from the same God that told Noah a flood is coming. He couldn't see it, but he believed it. You can't see this drought that's coming. I'm telling you, there is an invasion coming on the United States with the hydrogen bombs, and our cities are going to be blown off the map. God Almighty says so. It's in your Bible, whether you've seen it or not, my friends. That's something not seen. Do you have any faith in it enough to act on it? God told Noah a flood was coming. Everybody else on earth but Noah scoffed. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That means he preached obeying God. And you prove your faith by your obedience. And he obeyed God and built this ark. The rest of them said, look at that old crackpot building that ark, thinking a flood is coming. Well, there's never been anything like that. Well, we believe in evolution. Everything continues just like it always was. Just by resident forces and by the laws of nature that are in action, it's always gone that way. It always will. There isn't going to be any flood. Look at that crackpot Noah. He believes in some superstition to believe in that God, that God said there's going to be a flood. Look at him building that great big ark. What's he going to do with the big monstrosity when he gets it built? They ridiculed him. Noah didn't pay any attention. He kept right on building. You know, finally that flood came. They were all drowned like a lot of rats. And I want to tell you something, my friends. This drought and this disease epidemic is coming. You just count the people you know. Every third one of them is going to die. And then there's going to be an invasion, and every third one is going to be taken, and that only leaves one out of three. Now, that means you and your children, if you don't come under God's protection, but God has promised you safety and divine protection if you believe. If you prepare, Noah prepared, and it didn't hit him. The rest of them scoffed, and it did drown them like rats. Now, what about you, my friend? You and I are facing these living things that are going to take our lives in our generation. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, as you're warned of God in the Word of God, in your Bible, and I'm bringing these things out. Do you really believe these things? They're in your Bible. I tell you, don't believe me. Don't take my word. Believe God. Believe your Bible. Will you search it and find out and see it with your own eyes in your own Bible? That's all I ask you to do. And then have faith in God, not in me. Not in your preacher or me or anybody. Don't put your faith in men, but listen. Listen without prejudice. Listen to your preacher. Listen to me. That's what I ask you to do. That's God's way, my friends, and that's written in your Bible. Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear. You better move with fear, my friends. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, and you can save your house if you will listen. God help you then to heed and to begin to have a little faith. Now, remember this book that I've been telling you about Elijah and Enoch. Are they in heaven or where are they? And if you want all of the scriptures on that and exactly what the Bible does say, write in for it. First tell me the call letters of your station and then write in for it. And now, listen, you can't understand prophecy if you don't have the keys that have kept it locked. And one of the great keys is, where are our Western people of the Western world mentioned in Bible prophecy? The people of the United States and of Great Britain and of Northwestern Europe. One-third of your Bible is devoted to prophecy, and at least 90% of that to events that are yet to come. My friends, you can't understand Bible prophecy unless you have that key. That is a veritable key to an understanding of the prophecies. Why, the prophecies of the Bible have been grievously misunderstood. And no wonder, because this vital key that is needed to unlock prophetic doors to understanding had become lost. That key is a definite knowledge of the true identity of the American and the British peoples in biblical prophecy. Where is the United States mentioned? Where are we in the prophecies? Now, right in this little booklet, condensed in a nutshell, here you have what you would get in a large book, but it's condensed for quick and easy reading. Now, you'll have to do a lot more reading in your Bible. Search your own scriptures. This shows you where to look. Find it in your Bible. Find it in the works of history if you care to go to the libraries. But right here in this little booklet, condensed in a nutshell, is the most fascinating story that you have ever read. I don't care whether you're a skeptic, an atheist, a church member, a real spirit-filled Christian. You're going to find here an amazing truth that has been hidden through the centuries. There is no story of fiction that you ever read that is so strange, so absorbing, so packed with suspense as this gripping story of the Bible. It makes the Bible the most interesting book you ever picked up when you come to understand it. And this will open it to your understanding. Write in for that booklet, United States in Prophecy. It will open up the Bible so that you will really understand it. Now, there's no charge. It's free. If you tell me the call letters of the station to which you're listening, and send your request then to Herbert W. Armstrong, Pasadena, California. And so now this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.